continuing through to chapter 4, verse 1. If you could stand with me as we give honor to the Word of God, we'll read it responsibly. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that your word would impact us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers of your word. And Father, may we rejoice in our citizenship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm thankful this morning that I am a citizen of the United States of America. I am thankful for the freedoms and the liberties that have been afforded to us. That's not to say that somebody that's a part of Germany or Poland or Kenya or Brazil or wherever, that they should not be thankful and grateful for the nation that God has put them in, for indeed God has put us in our respective places. But there's a citizenship that we obtained, that we as Christians have, that is a much greater citizenship, a much more profitable citizenship than even the citizenship that we have in the United States of America. And that citizenship is the one that is referred to in verse 20, where it says, "For our conversation, for our citizenship is in heaven." And you notice that it is a present thing. It's not our citizenship shall be in heaven or our citizenship was in heaven. It's our citizenship is in heaven. The book of Ephesians says that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. It says that that is a part of our home. And we are in a different location than our home right now, but it is indeed our citizenship. Last week we talked of a possible two citizenships. We are in one citizenship or the other. We are either citizens of this earth. That means that we are enemies of the cross. That means the end of those citizens is destruction. But this morning, and I must admit that last week's service and message was a little bit more difficult than it's not as enjoyable as the portion of Scripture that God has given to us this morning to pay attention to and to take heed to. It says our citizenship is of heaven, and those who are part of that citizenship are those who have seen their need for a Savior, are those that have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. They're not trusting in their own righteousness. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 has made it abundantly clear that it was not his righteousness, it was not his religiosity, it was not his zeal for God that made him a Christian, that made him a citizen of heaven. It was the righteousness. If you look back to verse 9, it says, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And we see that the Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to experience Christ and that citizenship that God had given to him through Christ Jesus. And he pursued that, and so should we. The old songwriter said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Folks, we can do nothing to commend ourselves to God. It is only by Christ that we have any standing with God. This week, I'm on Facebook, and I do look at Facebook. Some of you may not look at Facebook, and that's fine and good. I find that there's much garbage and junk, but there's also some very good things there. And this last week, I noticed that Zach Sudlow, and some of you may know Zach. Zach was raised in this church, and Zach showed a picture of himself. It was a video, and there was a pole standing there. And Zach took a hold of that pole and put himself out parallel to the ground. And then after he was parallel to the ground, he took his legs and raised them at a 90-degree angle and then brought them back down, spread his legs. I can't imagine even hanging onto a pole as long as he did with legs wrapped around the pole, much like with hands. I'm telling you, it was amazing. And there was not an ounce of fat on his body, and it was just amazing what he was able to do. On the other hand, I've seen in my lifetime the ravages of age and disease on the human body. The exact antithesis of what I saw in Zach's body there. There's been many times in my life and in my ministry that I have sat holding a person's hand as they slipped away from this life. And it's not a pretty sight, generally speaking. The Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Who, speaking of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body." And whether it be Zach Sudlow's body, let me tell you something. He may be at the apex. He may get a little bit better. But I've got news for him, and I don't mean to be mean about it. It's all downhill from here. The Apostle Paul uses that word vile, and the word there means lowly or humbled body. I remember Jack LaLanne, just for interest's sake. How many of you remember Jack LaLanne? How many of you say, "I've never heard of that person before"? It's an age thing for the most part. Jack LaLanne was what is called the father of modern day gymnastics, health benefits. And all. I remember as a kid, my mother would watch Jack LaLanne, and have her hand on the chair, and she would put her legs out like this, and it was exercise. Jack LaLanne lived to be 96 years old, and they said the day before he died, he was doing an exercise regimen. Now, for you younger ones, perhaps I would say Chuck Norris. He would probably be much of an equivalent to Jack LaLanne. And Chuck Norris is still alive and still in pretty good shape for his age. But can I tell you, Jack LaLanne died. He experienced the ravages of disease and age. And he, proponents of physical exercise and diet, and that's a good thing, and I would heartily endorse exercise and diet. You may look at me and say, "We can't tell it," but I do. And but all of us will experience the ravage of disease and age. Not only do the citizens of heaven experience disease and aging, we can look back and we can see Epaphroditus in verse 27 of chapter 2. It says, "For indeed Epaphroditus was sick and nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul, who wrote this, he aged as well. In the book of Philemon, verse 9, it says that, "I, Paul the aged, write to you." It says in another book that Paul said, "I write with you big letters." You know why he had to write with big letters? Because he couldn't see. The Apostle Paul, it is said that he had knees that were bowed, that he became limited in his physical abilities. And so disease and aging hit each and every one of us. Is there one here this morning that can't say, "Yeah, I know what that's talking about"? Maybe some of you don't, but each of us here one day will know that. But not only do we experience disease and aging, we experience in verse 18 the term that is used, the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you ever come across somebody that laughed at you because you were a Christian? That they didn't want to have anything to do with you because you were a Christian? Thought ill of you because you were a Christian and you were a follower of Christ? The Apostle Paul tells us that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We looked at the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey this morning, and we saw how he was stoned, we saw how he was exiled, we saw how he was left for dead, how he was mocked. The enemies of the cross will do that. But not only will we experience the disease and the aging, the enemies of the cross, the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." I don't know about you, but I experience that battle to do what is right. The Apostle Paul experienced that battle in Romans chapter 7. He says, "The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do." And so there's that battle that we have with the flesh. But not only do we have the disease and the aging and the battle with the flesh, but we also have, because perhaps of all these things, a battle with discouragement. I don't know, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I imagine that every single one here this morning has at one time or another faced discouragement, disappointment, ready to give up. And for some, it's a momentary thing. For others, it's a daily thing. It's a daily struggle. In Psalm 42 and 43, it was interesting, I didn't know this, but in Psalm 42 verse 5 and in Psalm 43 verse 5, it uses the same terminology. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God." Elijah, you remember Elijah, the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel? He had this great victory that he was against the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal wailed all day long asking for Baal to come and to send fire to consume the sacrifice. He laughs and he mocks the prophets of Baal. And when they're all done, he kneels and he says, "Lord, hear me and show yourself." And the fire comes down. And immediately after that, Elijah is discouraged and despondent, even to the point of wanting the Lord to take his life. Job experienced that. Do you remember Job? He said, "It would have been better if I had never been born than to endure and to suffer what I'm suffering." And Paul tells the citizens of heaven that are experiencing all these things, disease and aging, the enemies of the cross, the flesh and discouragement. He says, look at with me in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says, stand fast. You're a citizen of heaven. Stand fast. And so the question that I'd like to answer this morning is, how do we stand fast in the Lord? The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, to those individual congregational members, and says, stand fast, stand firm, don't give up. How do we do that? I want to point out several things, that observations that I have from this text. The first thing that I want to show you is that twice in this first verse, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and then at the very end of the verse, he says, my dearly beloved. I believe that we can stand fast in the Lord when we know that we are loved. That we are loved. We are loved, first of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been made righteous in the sight of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we love God. Why? Because He first loved us. We love God because He chose us from before the foundation of the world and made a plan whereby He would make us a part of His family. And so He says, stand fast. You're beloved. You are loved. But not only are they loved of God, they are loved by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loves them. And he makes this a very pointed point that he says, you're dearly beloved, two times. I want us to consider this from two sides. The enemy of our souls wants us to think and believe that we're not loved. Satan wants us to think that no one loves us, that no one cares for us. Paul loved the people at Philippi, and he expresses it. And not only did the Apostle Paul love them, but we see Epaphroditus loved him, and others, a part of Paul's team, loved them. But Satan would tell you otherwise. Satan would tell them otherwise. And so the first thing that I want us to understand this morning is that you are loved by God. But you are loved by others as well. If you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, we are to love one another. The scriptures, Jesus himself said that hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. And so I'd like for us to understand that we are loved, but also I want us from the other perspective to say, who can I love that is hurting right now, who Satan is attacking right now? You know, it goes a long way of bearing one another's burdens, of caring one for the other. And so when he says to stand fast, I believe that when we understand that we are loved and that we should love, that that is a part of it. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, father and mother forsake me. When father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And since that's true with our closest relationship, it is true with all other relationships. You know, I think Satan, I don't think, I know, Satan is a liar. He lies to us. You are not loved. You are not cared for. But I can tell you, no one else in the world doesn't love you. God loves you. But I believe it's a lie, because there are others that are part of the family of God that love you. I want to exhort you this morning to find a way that you can express in a tangible way that you love someone. Maybe in your family. It's amazing to me the impact of little gestures. A card, a call, an arm around the shoulder, just It's amazing to me. Satan loves to isolate. Like the predator that looks for the weak, the alone, the straggler, and picks them off. And can I just tell you this morning that that's what Satan likes you to do, to get you discouraged and say, oh, I don't want to go to church today. Well, folks, let me tell you something. One of the things that the body of Christ for, the gathering of the church, is to exhort one another and to encourage one another and to help one another. Don't get off there by yourself. Easy prey for Satan to pick off. So we stand fast by knowing that we are loved and knowing that we love others. But I want you to take a look back, and those things are really secondary. I want you to look back to verse 17 where he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, examine them, take and observe them that which walk as ye have us for an example. Follow godly examples. Who we surround ourselves with is important. I made this point last week. Proverbs 22:24 warns us not to go with an angry man. You know why? He says, because you'll learn his ways. And so who we surround ourselves with is important. Follow godly examples. But then, so we come to the next verses that tell us there in verse 20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand fast by looking for our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? There are people that scoff and mock and say, where is he coming? I don't see him. I don't know him. And Peter tells us that it's because of God's long suffering, because of his love for his people, that he delays his coming. The word there for looking is used 7 times in the New Testament. And all of them have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. I want to read those to you. I'll tell you what the text, but I won't wait for you to look them up. In Romans 8, verses 19, 23, and 25, it says this: for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting or looking for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And then in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, wait for the coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for, look for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen Philippians 3:20, and Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for, wait for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in every New Testament book except for 3, the 3 shortest, 2nd and 3rd John and Philemon. All the rest mention and talk about the coming of the Lord. Folks, if we are to stand fast, we must look for the coming of the Lord. Knowing that this life is not all there is, knowing that the problems and the difficulties and the disappointments and the discouragements of this life is not all there is. There's coming a time when there will be no longer a discouragement. There will be no longer disappointment. There will no longer be disease. There'll no longer be separation of friends and relatives. And folks, one of the most painful things that I've ever experienced is when there's a misunderstanding and when there's a separation between brothers and sisters or between friends, and that will all be gone, and our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Can I ask you this morning, are you looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I trust that you will inculcate, that you will cultivate that expectation. My mother used to say, the looking forward to the party is better than the party itself. And, you know, folks, I don't think that's true in this case, but it is true that the looking for can be enjoyable. The looking to can be encouraging. You know, we've heard for a couple weeks now that Phoebe's birthday was coming up. And then, of course, today we heard that it was here. She was looking forward to. I'm afraid that the actual event probably was not even as good as the looking forward to. But in the case of our looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no disappointment. There will be no problem there. Earlier in the book, in Philippians chapter 2, he tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How about today? Is that your confession? Is that your joy? Is that your hope? Is that your expectation? It is that which allows us to stand fast. It is that which gives us the hope in this vile body in which we live. Verse 21 gives us another reason that we can stand fast. It says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Our bodies are going to be like that resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is maybe somewhat of a mundane or a trite thing, but that body could walk through walls. That body still ate. Are you glad for that? That body still ate. Remember the fish that he ate there on by the side of the Sea of Galilee? This body was able to go from one place to another very, very quickly. And although we may not know everything about it, we know this, that our body will be like his body. And so we will take this body that is slow. I still remember and I rejoice in it. Years ago, I refereed soccer matches, and one of my children were watching me, and they said, boy, Dad, we never knew you could move so fast. You know what? I can't move so fast anymore. But one day, think of the issue that you have right now. Maybe some of the younger ones of us don't have any issues. But think of the issues that you have. If you've got glasses, if you've got hearing aid, if you've got knees, hips, elbows that are painful and hurting, the stamina is not there any longer. The Apostle Paul says, our vile bodies, our decaying body shall be changed, and it will be fashioned like his body. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us there that, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But it goes on in the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in Christ purifies himself. Folks, this isn't just pie in the sky. This has relevance for today. This has relevance for how we live. We purify ourselves. Why? Because of the hope of Jesus Christ coming again for us. And so we want to stand fast, purifying ourselves, because we know that He will change our bodies. And then lastly, we see in that verse of 21, it says it, that we may be fashioned like His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. We know of God's power. Why? Because He has not only created all things, but He has subdued all things to Himself. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are to look to that. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Folks, that should be our focus, that Jesus is coming again, that Jesus is going to change our vile bodies, that Jesus is, that our citizenship is in heaven. If you'll turn, and I just as we conclude, I'd ask that you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Folks, this morning I want to encourage you that whatever your discouragement in this vile body is, in this lowly body, in this decaying body, can I assure you that you are, if you are a citizen of heaven, you can have the hope and expectation that Jesus is coming again, that He's going to change that body, that you're loved, that you're cared for. And until that day that He comes, may we be faithful in purifying and living lives that are pleasing to Him and encouraging those that are around us. That is how we stand fast. The Apostle Paul encouraged us to stand fast because we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Jesus is coming again. Let us pray. Father, I come before Thee this morning, thanking Thee that we are citizens of heaven, thanking Thee that the King of heaven is coming again for us, and that one day all these things will be set right, and that there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more division. There will be no more misunderstanding. But until that day, Father, may we purify ourselves with the hope of the coming of Christ. May we seek to love one another, care for one another. And Father, may we be the joy to others that are around us, even as the Philippians were a joy to the Apostle Paul. And we'll give You the thanks and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.